Well, can I thank the Reverend Craig for the invitation and the warm word of welcome. It's good to share fellowship with him and his family again, and also to be amongst you here in Ayr, to fellowship with you and to share with you an update on the work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. So we're going to begin in God's Word. We're turning to Psalm 119. My text for tonight is in the verse 103. And after some time in God's Word, I'll share with you an insight to the society, who we are and what we do, and also some updates on our translation work and distribution work as well. So Psalm 119, and we're starting in verse 103. We believe that David is the author of this psalm, and he says, writing under inspiration, of course, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." One of the ways that God communicates his truth to us is by using terminology that we can understand. One way that this is done is by relating our physical senses with a spiritual truth, and this is done repeatedly in Scripture. Think, for example, of the physical sense of sight. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, the Jews were baffled. How did our father Abraham see the Lord Jesus Christ? Abraham had been dead for many centuries. But he saw it not physically, but he saw it spiritually, with the eye of faith. So there's the sense of sight that is used. There's also the sense of taste that is used repeatedly throughout Scripture. Many different verses call us to taste the goodness of God. We have this verse tonight. We can also think of Psalm 34, verse 8, that great gospel invitation. "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth him." So taste is another physical sense that the Lord uses to call us to see and understand a spiritual truth. And this is what David does in this verse here tonight. He says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste." Notice two things quickly. Notice the exclamation that David makes. He uses the word "how." "How sweet are thy words to my taste." He's exclaiming and making this great exclamation for all his hearers that the word of God is sweet to his taste. But he does a second thing as well. He makes a comparison. He says, "Sweeter than honey." Now, there's no natural food that I can think of that is sweeter than honey. And what David is doing here is he's calling his reader to see the imagery that is put before their eyes, calling them to remember the sweet taste that honey is, how it excites the taste buds, and how it even gives that reviving of energy in our bodies as the sugar reaches our blood flow and excites us in the weariness of the afternoon. David is saying that the word of God, as it comes to him, is sweeter to his soul than honey is to his body. Now, of course, there's nothing sweeter than honey to the body. But David says, "I have found something that is sweeter than honey. It's the word of God." I want to speak tonight upon the subject of the sweetness of the word of God. Four short headings I want to leave with you tonight. First of all, I want us to think about the word of God as being our spiritual food. We know what our physical food is. We had our dinner, I trust, before we came out tonight. We wouldn't miss a meal throughout a day. We wouldn't be so careless to fail to provide for our physical bodies. Well, God has provided spiritual food for us, and the word of God is our spiritual food. And many people are confused today as to what the word of God is. They're waiting for dreams and visions. They're looking for prophets to get the latest up-to-date revelation. But what we have before us tonight, in the 66 books that make up the canon of Scripture, we have the word of God. This is from God himself, our heavenly Father, has provided the spiritual food for our spiritual life. How do we know it's the word of God? Well, it tells us. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, said all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, breathed out from the mouth of God. God gave it to the human writer. And Peter said that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God himself inspired his word. He gave it verbally to the human author, who under the influence of the Holy Spirit recorded it perfectly. God would not allow his word to see corruption. God would not allow our spiritual food to be marred or polluted. No, God has given us his pure word. That is what the book of Proverbs says. Every word of God is pure. The psalmist said, "The Lord give the word. Great was the company of them that published it." And down through history, God has preserved his word. Our confession of faith begins with chapter 1 of the Holy Scriptures. And in section 8, it says, "The Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and by his singular care and providence, kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentical." This is what our great forefathers affirmed to be the truth, that God has providentially preserved his word, kept it pure, not allowed it to see corruption. So, dear friends, today we have the pure word of God. Now, of course, God didn't give the word in English. Many deluded people today think that he did, and they would nearly treat the authorized version as if it was breathed out from God himself. But that's not the case. God gave the Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek and some parts in Aramaic. But God has preserved his word. We have it faithfully in the Hebrew Masoretic and the Greek Textus Receptus. This is the word of God. Your minister read earlier from Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled." And in those texts, we have the settled word of God. Many doubt that today. Many dispute it. But we rejoice that we have God's settled word. So God gives us his word to be our spiritual food. How is it our spiritual food? Well, Peter, in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, says to the new believers, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." That's what Peter calls these new believers to do. Hunger for the word. Hunger for the word of God. As a babe cries for the milk, so, dear friend, cry for the word of God. Make it your milk that feeds you and sustains you and builds you up in the holy faith. Peter goes on to say that ye may grow thereby. Thinking of that imagery that Peter puts before us of the babe. If that child does not get the milk, the child will get sick. The child will not grow. The child, after some time, if it's deprived of milk, it will pass away. Life will cease within it. And so it is for the child of God. Our Heavenly Father has provided spiritual food for us. It's the word of God to nourish us. It's for our spiritual well-being, and by it we will grow. I was speaking with a pastor in Scotland here several months ago, and he was telling me that at the end of the last year, he got a number of the TBS daily reading plans, and he brought them to his congregation, and he said, "I don't know if you follow a daily reading plan or not, but I would encourage you this year to follow the TBS reading plan." And his congregation, many of them, took it up, and they did. And he was doing the reading plan as well. And he observed, after several months, the spiritual growth within the congregation, because more of them were committed, not just reading passages of scripture that they liked, but reading the whole word of God. He noticed their prayer life was being molded by the words that they were reading. As he read it at the same time, he noticed they were praying these verses in the prayer meeting. He noticed that discussions were happening amongst people as they were reading perhaps difficult passages together. He noticed that as his congregation gave themselves to reading, the spiritual growth within them. Dear friends, we will never be losers by spending time in God's word. It is our spiritual food. Moving on, let us think secondly tonight about our spiritual appetite. We've thought of our spiritual food, the word of God. What about having a spiritual appetite? Well, the only people who have a true spiritual appetite for the word of God are the believers, those who have been born again, those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence of conversion. I would say it's a mark of grace that they have desires for the word of God. They desire to be under its preaching and under its teaching. They love to have that time alone with God where they read Holy Scripture, where they hear the voice of God communicating to them from the sacred page. But there's those in the world who don't have an appetite for the word of God. The unconverted don't want the word of God. It's vulgar to their taste. It's repulsive. It's abhorrent. They find the word of God bitter, and they seek to remove themselves from it. As a Bible society, since the 1970s, we've been advertising the word of God in railway stations. But sadly, many railway station operators have objected to this, and they have stopped us from advertising scripture posters like you have outside your church in railway stations, because the word of God is offensive, bitter to the taste of many people. No, dear friends, the true children of God have an appetite for their Father's word, an appetite for their Father's food to feed their souls. Hypocrites pretend to have an appetite for the word of God. In Hebrews 6, the Apostle Paul speaks of those who have tasted the good word of God, but have turned away. Sadly, there's many who pretend to have an appetite for the things of God, but it's not sincere and genuine. The child of God has a spiritual appetite. Thirdly, let us think about our spiritual taste. Why is the word of God sweet to our taste? That's what David says. Thy word is sweet to my taste. Well, the word of God is sweet to the child of God because it brings us to one person. It brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, this is all about our Savior. We find him in the garden, the seed of the woman who bruised the serpent's head. Every psalmist sang of him. Every prophet prophesies of him. The whole history of the Old Testament points to his coming, his glorious incarnation, his perfect life of obedience, his atoning death on the cross of Calvary, his bodily resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and his blessing upon his church. This is the book of Jesus Christ, and that's why it's sweet to the believer. They love to see their Savior. They love to read about the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. The German reformer Martin Luther said that he looked for Jesus in every single word. And I'm often struck by that. Because there's times, I'm sure, we come to our Bible reading and we're maybe guilty of it being a formality, of rushing through our chapter or chapters for the day. Martin Luther said he looked for Christ in every word, wanted to see his Savior. The song in Song of Solomon, the bride, the church, says, I find him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go, desiring to find Christ in the pages. And that's what we are to do, dear friends. We are to find our beloved and look for him. That's why the word of God is sweet to our taste. The word of God does something else to us as well. It sanctifies us. This was the prayer of our Savior, John 17. Sanctify them, that is his people, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holier. And that's what the word of God does. It changes us. It transforms us. It shows us what is sinful, shows us what is holy and good and proper. The word of God has a sanctifying effect upon us. The magazine, the newspaper, as educational as these things may be, will not sanctify us. God's word sanctifies us. Well, fourthly and finally, Let it, we thought about our spiritual food, our spiritual appetite, our spiritual taste. Let's think about spiritual eating. Spiritual eating. As you read through the Bible, you will have read of certain prophets and apostles, and it records them eating the Word of God. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Apostle John in Revelation 10, it speaks about them eating the Word of God. Some people believe they physically ate the pages. I believe that this is a spiritual description of what these men did. They were consumers of the Word. They devoured the Word. And dear friends, that's what you and I are to be. We're to be consumers of God's Word. Well, how do we do that? Well, we do it in a number of ways, three ways. First of all, we believe the Word. It's one thing to read the Bible. It's another thing to believe it. There's many people, lamentably, in hell tonight who have read the Bible from cover to cover, but they haven't believed it. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." We're to believe God's word. We're not just to go through and believe the bits that we like. We're to believe all of it. David said in verse 42 of our psalm tonight, "I trust in thy word." We're to believe every part of God's word. That's the problem with many modernists. They deny the supernatural truths of God's word. They deny the virgin birth. They deny the resurrection. They say these things are not physically possible, therefore they can't be true. We are to believe the word. Secondly, we're to meditate upon the word. David said in verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, that doesn't mean that David read the Bible all day. Doesn't mean that he didn't do any work. No, he says he meditated upon the word. That is the word of God that he had read that morning, or that he had heard in the synagogue preached the past Sabbath day. He meditated upon it. And that's what we're to do, dear friends. We're to meditate upon God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you. It's a shameful thing to our own hearts when we can't remember what our minister preached the past Sabbath day, when we can't remember that evening what scripture we read that morning, or whenever we come to the next day and we start reading a chapter, only to get to the end of that chapter and realize, I read that yesterday, because we haven't meditated upon the word. Martin Luther, again, he has some great advice. He says, "Pause at every verse of scripture and shake, as it were, every bough of it, that if possible, some fruit at least may drop down." Thirdly, we're to apply the word. Verse 8, David says, "I will keep thy statutes." Verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse 16, "I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word." We could go on. This psalm is full of great application. We are to apply the word. Read the word and apply it to our lives. Sometimes we can be very quick to apply it to others or to apply it to ourselves. Bringing this message to a close here tonight. We've thought about the sweetness of the word to us. Well, what about those in the world tonight who haven't yet tasted of the sweetness of the word? We can think of the generations who are growing up and they're seeking to satisfy their taste in the things of the world. They move from one entertainment to another, from one hobby to another. Nothing satisfies them. Their garage is full of past methods of entertainment that they've cast by the side. Nothing satisfies. But we have the answer. We know what they need. Christ is the answer. And where do they find him? They find him in Holy Scripture. That's why we invite them under the sound of the word, so they will hear about our blessed Savior. That's why we unashamedly should share the gospel with them. A gospel tract, a gospel of John, a New Testament. Give them a Bible and say, "Here is the sweetness that you're looking for, that you're searching for in your life." Because, dear friends, nothing else will satisfy them. Christ is the answer. God's word is the answer. May we ever have that burden to reach out to others and say, like the psalmist, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, may the Lord bless these few thoughts to our hearts here tonight. I'd like to move on now and share with you some updates on the ongoing work of the Trinitarian Bible Society. For those of you who aren't familiar with our work, we are a Bible society and we have been in existence for nearly 190 years. We came out of the British and Foreign Bible Society. They had many problems with Unitarians. They had started printing the Apocrypha within their Bibles to appease the Roman Catholic Church, and there were other issues as well. So we separated, and for 190 years, the Lord has kept us faithful in our work. We seek, where possible, to translate from the Hebrew Masoretic of the Old Testament and the Greek Textus Receptus of the New Testament into many different languages of the world. We have around 30 publications available at the moment, and there are 45 translation projects that are currently ongoing. Over the next 24 months, we hope to have several Bibles and several more New Testaments available in print, as well as a number of Gospels of John. And I'll tell you briefly about some of these translations. First of all, the Hebrew New Testament. God gave the Old Testament in Hebrew, but the New Testament in Greek, so we are translating the Greek New Testament into Hebrew for the Hebrew speakers. There are 9 million people throughout the world who speak Hebrew. 5 million speak it as a first language and 4 million as a second language. I think I'm right in saying that's roughly the population of Scotland, around 8 to 9 million people. It is spoken predominantly in Israel, but there are around 500,000 Hebrew speakers scattered throughout the world, from Russia to Europe to the United Kingdom to America to Ethiopia as well. There's a great history of the Hebrew Bible. Many people have made attempts to translate the New Testament. The first recorded effort is in 1537 that we know of, whenever Matthew's Gospel was translated. In 1599, they had the first complete New Testament in Hebrew. But the most faithful and the most popular was the 1877 Delitzsch New Testament, translated by Franz Delitzsch and published by the British and Foreign Bible Society. Delitzsch was very enthusiastic. In fact, it's estimated that he performed 16 revisions of his own work, seeking to perfect his Hebrew New Testament. Unfortunately, Delitzsch's work was done around 40 years before Hebrew, modern Hebrew, became established. Remember that in 1945, the nation of Israel was reconstituted, and Jews reassembled from all over the world. So the language went through many structural changes, and it has settled down in recent times. We are not starting from scratch. We are taking the Delitzsch translation, which is very faithfully translated from the Textus Receptus, and we are bringing it up to modern Hebrew standards. We're often asked, how do your translators go about their work? Well, I'll use the Hebrew as an example. The Hebrew team has 5 core members, many outside helpers as well, and they spend around 60 hours a month working on translation. They meet every Wednesday. They used to meet in person, but now they meet by Skype. And they seek to maintain the fidelity of the Delitzsch translation. They seek to maintain the terms and phrases of the Old Testament. So as a Jew reads an Old Testament quote in the New Testament, they should recognize this is a quote from the Old Testament. We're taking into account modern Hebrew, not that it will read like a tabloid newspaper. It will read with reverence and respect as the Word of God. But most importantly, they seek to remain faithful to the underlying Greek text, the Textus Receptus. So once the men have translated a book, that book is then checked by the whole team. It's then passed to an external Hebrew expert for examination, and then it goes to a linguistic expert, and a specialist in Hebrew grammar and punctuation. And then the team do one final check before it's ready for typesetting and printing. We commenced work in 2009, and God willing, next year we hope to have the whole of the Hebrew New Testament ready for print. Not only are we doing a printed copy, but we're also working on a specialized website, and we're working on an audio version of the Hebrew New Testament with our partners Transworld Radio in the Netherlands. For this reason, many of the Jews will not physically take a copy of the Christian New Testament. Many of them would be shunned if they were found with the Christian New Testament. But we trust that the Lord will stir souls up, that they will go online, they read the scriptures online, that they will download the audio and listen to God's word. Please pray that the Lord would bless his word to the Hebrew speakers. We think of the Jews, but there's also the Arab Hebrew speakers who live in Israel as well. Paul said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." How amazing would it be if the Lord were to take our New Testament and make it the means of reviving the Jewish people and seeing many of them turn back to faith in him. Well, I'll move on now and I'll share with you some updates on projects that are of special interest to your own congregations. The Chinese New Testament has now been translated. It has gone through its final proofreading checks, and we're just waiting for it to be approved and printed. Chinese is spoken in many different dialects. It's commonly written in simplified or traditional Chinese. And for nearly 7 years, a small team of Mandarin speakers have been working on this translation. Not only are we working on a new translation, but the Chinese government are working on a translation as well. They're so concerned, it seems, about the growth of Christianity that they are producing their own Bible in cooperation with the state church. One chapter has been released, John chapter 8, the story of the woman taken in adultery. And this is what the Chinese government Bible, so-called Bible, says. "They have our Savior saying to that woman, 'I too am a sinner.'" Dear friends, that's utter blasphemy. That is a corruption and a perversion of God's word. So please pray against their version, and please pray for our version, that as it gets ready for printing, that the Lord would bless it to the many hundreds of million Mandarin speakers throughout the world. Our Spanish New Testament has been printed. Our team are now working on the Old Testament, and they're making great progress. In 2016, we first printed our Spanish New Testament. In 2019, we did a print run of 35,000 copies. And the Word of God was received with great gladness, to such an extent that our partners in the Netherlands, GBS, they sponsored 100,000 Spanish New Testaments, Psalms and Proverbs to be given out free of charge, mainly in Latin America, Spanish-speaking countries. And there's been a bit of a delay with COVID, but around 80% of those have now reached their destination. Please pray for the Word of God as it goes amongst the Spanish speakers, that the Lord would bless it. I remember speaking at a church down in England a number of years ago, and I met a man from Venezuela, and he was telling me that he grew up there and there was nothing of the gospel. He went back 10 years ago, still nothing of the gospel. He went back a couple of years ago and he says, "Two evangelical churches in my village, family members and friends are now born again Christians." This is what he said. The Lord is doing great things, not just in Venezuela, but in Latin America. So please pray for this endeavor amongst the Spanish-speaking communities in Spain, of course, but also in Latin America as well. Well, those are some of our translations. I'll just finish now by mentioning our distribution section. Translation is one element of our work. promoting and upholding the doctrines of inspiration and inerrancy and preservation is another aspect of our work, but we're also involved in distribution work. We do not send out missionaries to go door to door handing out Bibles and New Testaments. We believe that's the job of the local church, but we do make Scripture available in two ways. We sell Scripture to those who can afford to buy it, and churches who place orders, and mission societies, they get a great discount from us. And last year, we were able to sell 5.5 million scriptural items, which is remarkable considering the pandemic that raged throughout the world. Christians were still busy, engaged in evangelism. For those who can't afford to buy Scripture, we have a grant program where any surplus funds from the sale of our products and donations to this end, they go to our grant program. And last year, we give away 2.1 million scriptural items. Bibles, New Testaments, Gospels, calendars, tracts, and so forth were given away free of charge. Here's a couple of just brief reports. In Zambia, our grantee there received 114 Bibles. He told us that he shared them amongst health workers, schools, farmers, and college students. And this is what he said. There's a longing by many in Zambia to have the Word of God. He said the demand for Bibles was enormous. In Nigeria, our grantee there, who's been receiving Scripture for many years, a faithful and trusted partner, he received 2,500 Bibles and New Testaments. And he reports that whenever he was returning from a doctor's appointment, his car broke down at near a mechanic's garage. But he used his time wisely, and he started giving out the Bibles that he had in his car. And before long, news spread. People started coming, asking, "Are you the man giving out Bibles?" We had a conference with this dear brother earlier in the week, and he was telling us the story that one of his men was giving out Bibles, and a Muslim woman came up to him and said, "Can I have a Bible?" And the man said, "Are you sure you want a Bible? Will your husband not be angry?" And he was nearly discouraging her from taking it. But she said, "No, I really want a Bible. I really want to read your Christian Bible." So the man gave it to her. She promised to hide it so her husband didn't find it. But after a couple of months, she left it on the bed one day. Her husband came home early and he said to her, "What is this?" And she says, "It's the Bible. I've been reading it." And she thought her husband was going to be angry. And he turned around and said to her, "Can you get me one? I want to read the Bible as well." So, dear friends, the Lord is doing great and wonderful things throughout the world. And one final story to tell you before I pass back to the Reverend Craig. Our branch in Australia contacted a local prison, and we were able to send Bibles into that prison. The chaplain was very unimpressed that we only had the authorised version, but he reluctantly agreed to take 12 copies. There's 1,700 inmates in that prison. But we received a letter from one of the inmates, and this is what it said. "Dear TBS, my name is Edward. I'm writing to tell you my story of how I found God in my life. A few bad choices landed me in jail, but I called to him and he answered. The reason I write to you, it was one of your King James Bibles that I was given that changed my life. I intend on dedicating my life to God. I'm so thankful I became a believer. I spend my days praying and trying to spread the good news as I go through my days here." How amazing it is. There's over 7 million items left the TBS warehouses throughout the world. How encouraging it is to receive a little letter back to hear that God has blessed his word, that God is furthering his cause, that the Church of Jesus Christ is being built up, that day and daily sinners are being added to this number. Can I thank you for your interest in the work of the society? And can we thank you for your prayers? And can we encourage you to keep praying for the ongoing work of the society? I have the book table with me. There's a number of free magazines. Help yourself to those. If you'd like to be kept up to date with our emails or magazine, please take one of the postcards, fill it out, and we'll keep you up to date. And there's a number of items that you can browse after the meeting as well. So thank you once again.